I heard a story one time about a guy who his kids were the world's worst. They would always sneak around and find the presents before Christmas, and they would, and he could tell they were doing that. So he decided he was going to get them back, and he worked out a deal with his neighbor. And what he did is he talked to the neighbor, and he decided that what they would do, whenever they would buy presents for their children, they would take them to the other house. So like he would take the gifts for his kids and give them to his neighbor and store them there, and his neighbor would take his gifts and give them to this guy, and he would store them at his house. And so the kids, invariably, inevitably, they would discover the gifts. They'd go looking for him. He'd act like he didn't know and just go on about his business. And he said, you should have seen their faces on Christmas morning when they looked out the window and saw somebody else riding the bike that they thought they were going to get for Christmas. So I don't know. Just saying, that might work for you. I don't know. But we are in the Christmas season. And, you know, I do love Christmas. It is a time of giving. It's a time of sharing, but most importantly, it's a time of growing in our faith and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so today we're going to start a new series called Unwrapping the Christmas Story. Unwrapping the Christmas Story. And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. You know, just like with kids slipping around, looking up, looking for gifts, you know, maybe trying to peel the tape off. Some of you put your gifts under the tree early, and they're trying to look under there, feel of it, and see what it is. Oh, they're stuck together. Didn't know that. But at any rate, Christmas is about great expectations, right? All of us have great expectations. Kids especially have great expectations. And I want you to know that the Christmas story is a story of great expectations. And it started as a story of great expectations. You see, the Christmas story didn't start in Bethlehem in the manger. It started years before that. In fact, some 700 years before Jesus was born, prophets like Isaiah were led by God to prophesy the birth of this very special child. And Isaiah is probably the most explicit prophet of all. Of all the Old Testament prophets, no one like Isaiah described Jesus Christ. Now, all the Old Testament prophets in one way or another described him. But I think Isaiah probably in the most majestic of ways described who Jesus was and who he would be. And so, there's several places. In fact, beginning in chapter 7, all the way through chapter 12, this particular portion of the book of Isaiah is known as the book of Emmanuel. Remember, Emmanuel is one of the names for Jesus. You're going to hear that name probably more than once over these next few weeks. It means God with us. God with us. And so all through chapters 7 to 12, Isaiah is writing about Emmanuel, this one who would come, this person who would be so special. And let me tell you, nobody had any greater expectations on them than Jesus Christ. Now, the people that heard these prophecies, sometimes they would misunderstand. Sometimes they misunderstood. Sometimes we can look at a package and think, man, I'm not going to pick it up this time. I might have a basketball in there. Or I might have a PlayStation in there or a Wii. And really, we don't have that. Maybe we have a book of encyclopedias in there or something. I don't know. But sometimes we misunderstand. But understand that this gift, the gift of the Christ child, was exactly what we needed. There is nothing we needed any more than the gift of Jesus being born in a manger in Bethlehem on Christmas morning. And so Isaiah saw that. God had laid that on his heart. And Isaiah specifically and succinctly lays out what we need to know about this Christ child. What we have in chapter 9 is the most comprehensive statement about Jesus found anywhere in Scripture. So I want to read and pick up in chapter 9. And you'll know these words. These are very familiar. It's a very familiar passage. Some of you may know this word, these words through song. But picking up in verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to begin to think about the great expectations that we have as we unwrap the Christmas story. Follow along with me as I read verses 6 and 7. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the gift of the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story teaches us that you love us. It teaches us that you don't leave us to our own devices, left helpless and hopeless and basically destroyed by our own sin and our own folly. You love us enough to come down to this earth and redeem us and rescue us. Lord, I hope that people in this room approach this Christmas season with great expectations. Not because of the presents that they're going to receive, not even because of their circumstances. I'm aware, Lord, that many people in this room really dread the Christmas season. This may be the first Christmas that they spend without a loved one. Or they may be in financial difficulty and really unable to do what they want to do for loved ones. Or maybe they are having problems with a child or in a marriage or in any number of things at work. And they just dread the season. But Lord, help us not to get caught up in all these trappings and all the material things. But help us to have great expectations because this season teaches us how to draw near to you. And it teaches us how much you love us and all the things you've done for us so that we can have peace and joy and purpose and hope. And most importantly, a relationship with you. So again, Lord, today I just pray that you would help me to preach on great expectations because you are a great and mighty God. Spirit, I just pray that you would be speaking through me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, here goes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given, for unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's all I got, okay? That's all I can do. That's all right. You can give a hand to the Lord, okay? That's probably how you learned this verse. Very famous composition written by George Frederick Handel. Handel's Messiah. That's how I learned it. That's what pops into my head when I think about this verse. What you may not know about Handel when he wrote this composition called Messiah is that he was bankrupt. The year was 1741, and he was approached by a group of people who were part of a Dublin charity. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to offer him a commission to write a song to help free men who were in debtor's prison. So Handel accepted the commission and went about his work. Oh, did he go about his work? He worked tirelessly on this composition. Now, that's not the only song you know. Probably the most familiar song of all was the Hallelujah Chorus. Now, don't ask me to sing that one today. I just don't have the voice for it today. But I want you to listen to this entire composition that we know and love, some of the greatest music ever written about Scripture. Handel wrote it in 24 days. 24 days he wrote the Messiah. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't sleep. He locked himself at home and he worked day and night. At one point, a servant came in and found him weeping over his evolving score. When he reflected back on the experience, this is what he wrote. He said, "Whether I was in my body or out of my body, as I wrote it, I know not. God knows." And afterwards he also said, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." Now, I think that Handel captured this passage perfectly when he set it to music. The reason I think that is because he was a man who was destitute, and he had great expectations of what God could do. And that's exactly what Isaiah is writing about and prophesying about when he writes this prophecy of what I believe are great expectations. You see, when you get back into the context, chapter 8 ends in gloom and darkness. Isaiah has prophesied the destruction of Israel and Judah. God was going to bring the downfall of his own nation. His own people were going to be captured by someone else. And verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8 are the result. Follow along with me, or just listen as I read what Isaiah prophesies is going to happen to his people, to God's people. Verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, it says in verse 22. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's the prophecy that he says before he gives this prophecy of great expectation. But with that in mind, we come to chapter 9, and we find that destruction is not the final outcome. Praise God, it's not the end of the story. Praise God, there is hope. Aren't you glad there's hope this morning? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're going through. There is hope because God loves you and He is a God of great expectations. Something is going to take place. Isaiah says something is going to happen to deliver the people out of their impossible situation. And with that, we come into verse 1 of chapter 9 where he writes, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, and look at this, Galilee of the nations." That specifically is referring to the Gentiles. I don't know if you've checked lately, but everybody in this room, except for maybe one or two people, you're Gentiles. So this is for us too. This is a great prophecy with great expectations for all of us. God loves us, and God is sending a Redeemer. So what do we have to say about this today? Why is it a prophecy of great expectations? Well, it's a prophecy in three ways. There's three ways that it brings great expectation for every person, including you and me. And I believe that Isaiah had these three things in mind that are great expectations for all of us. Number one, there is a great expectation in the announcement of his arrival. In the announcement of his arrival. You see, this is an announcement of encouragement to a group of discouraged Israelites. They are absolutely despondent over their situation. And yet Isaiah is announcing a coming Savior. And this is probably why they misunderstood a lot of these prophecies, but can you imagine what the people who lived at that time thought? And for the 700 years until Christ came? Who do you think it is? When do you think he's coming? How do you think things will change for us? Can you imagine the anticipation? I don't know if I can lift this or not. Yeah, it's taped too. But can you imagine if they took the gift and shook it around and they're thinking, what is in this package? What is this that could bring hope and expectation to me while I'm beaten and I'm downtrodden and I don't really have any hope? And so God's people, whom he never forsook, Bible says he never forsakes us, held on to that hope through some dark, dreary days, 700 dark years before the time of Christ. Now, Isaiah has already spoken of this child who's going to come. He's going to come as a child. And back in chapter 7, and I won't talk about it today, he makes another amazing prophecy about this child. We'll talk more about it next week and in the weeks to follow, but he is going to be born of a virgin. That's in chapter 7. Isaiah prophesies that. But here we have another prophecy about this promise of a child who's going to be a rising light that brings deliverance and peace. And even though Israel doesn't fully understand it, and you know what? Parts of this present, this gift, we don't fully understand either. But he knows that he brings a message of hope. He brings a message that there is, where there is great expectation. What is their great expectation about in this announcement? Well, one, it's an announcement of His humanity. It's an announcement of His humanity. You see, what you have here is a statement about the humanity of Jesus. Really, when you read these verses, you read about both His humanity and His deity. That's another gift we're going to unwrap as we talk about the Christmas story. It's called the Incarnation. And yes, it's hard to understand even today, but Jesus Christ is fully God and He is fully man. The baby that Mary brought forth into the world 2,000 years ago was fully human. Yet after she delivered that baby and held him in her arms and looked into His face, she was looking into the face of God, as Mark Lowry sang in the song, Mary, Did You Know? He was not merely human. He was God incarnate. God in human flesh. Fully God and fully man. So make no mistake. You who are weary today, you who are worn out, you who are despondent and discouraged, make no mistake. Our Savior understands humanity. He understands the human condition. He walked on this earth, and even though He walked 2,000 years ago, He understands pain. He understands sorrow. He understands loss and grief and hunger and thirst and weariness and suffering. I want you to see what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. If they could put that on the screen. If they don't, just listen. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but we have one who was tested in every way, and yet as we are, and yet without sin." Christ understands. He knows what it is to navigate the trials of life, and He navigated them perfectly. You have a gentle Savior who understands the shoes in which you're walking. Second, it is an announcement of His humility. An announcement of His humility. You see, Isaiah's prophesying, He's not going to be born to one of those empires. We've been preaching about those four great world empires. He's going to be born to a people whose lives were weighted down with burdens. They were walking in darkness. They were filled with shame. A forgotten people. An abandoned people. A helpless people. Unable and for the most part unwilling to change. Of course, Isaiah is going to write this later in chapter 53 that this Savior would be a man of sorrows. He would be a suffering Savior. He'd be a compassionate King. Living unselfishly to help the helpless. Going after sheep without a shepherd. And that brings to light the third part of this announcement. It is an announcement of His heroic rescue. His heroic rescue. I love what Isaiah says here. The government will be upon His shoulder. That just tells me that Christ has everything under control. Everything about this world is under His control and under His authority. And again, think about the context. You can see why these people thought, okay, He's going to send a king to deliver us out of bondage. And Isaiah, indeed, there's part of that where he's saying, don't worry about the political situation. Don't worry that there's a king to the north that's oppressing you. There is a sense of that. But it's even greater than that. Because we know that Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. I came to bring heaven, a little taste of heaven, to this earth. And that's for you, and that's for me. And this is God's amazing, incomprehensible plan. Without God being a man, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean nothing. But with it, His sacrifice means everything. It means that the innocent died for the guilty. It means that sinners can be saved, and it means that if you will come to Jesus Christ by faith, you can be delivered. So let me just ask you this morning, are you distressed? Are you worried? Are you concerned about the problems in your life or the problems in the world? Does it seem like everything is going wrong? Hold on to these words. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God will deliver us. That's the announcement that He makes. And we're included in this promise. And listen, if it weren't for this child, then your life would be hopeless and there would be no point. And we couldn't have this kind of optimism for the future. But because Jesus is our deliverer, there is hope. There is great expectation in the days ahead. I'm optimistic about the future. Not because of who's in the White House. Not because I'm an American. Not because of the money I have in the bank or don't have in the bank or because of my family. I'm optimistic because there's a king on the throne. And he has come as a baby. And he is fully God and fully man. And he came with the mission to deliver us and to save us from our sins. Number two, there is a great expectation in the description of his character. There is great expectation in the description of his character. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm sending someone to you, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to deliver you. But it's another thing, you know, what really makes us fall in love with Jesus is his compassion and his character. And that's what really helps us to fall in love with God. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, Dale can tell you about it, Mary Ann can tell you, people that live in Muslim countries, they worship an unknowable God. They call him Allah. And they believe that you can't ever know about him. He's beyond us, and he's not a personal God. But you know what? The God of the Bible is a personal God. And he gives names to describe his character so that we know this God. And we can fall in love with him. And God the Father gives names to himself like Jehovah Jireh, which means I'm your provider. And Jehovah Rapha, which means I'm the God who heals. And Jehovah Nisi, my banner is over you. And Jehovah Kadesh, which means I'm the God who sanctifies or makes you holy. And finally, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means I'm the God of righteousness. You know, the same thing's true for his son, Jesus. I've got a poster in my wall, on my back wall in my office. You ought to look at it sometimes. It's got all the names of Jesus found throughout the Bible. Jesus also was a savior or a man with many names. The Lord with many names. Even the name Jesus was carefully chosen. It's a transliteration of Joshua. It literally means God saves. Jesus came to this earth to save. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. But the names Isaiah gives reveal his character. And hopefully they make you fall in love with Jesus all over again. Because they're names that bring great expectation with them. First of all, Jesus is described as Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus' words are challenging and demanding, aren't they? He is a counselor. He's a counselor who'll step on your toes until they're black and blue. Yet his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Listen, Jesus' words speak to us regardless of our generation, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our gender. And thank God, regardless of our political affiliation, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He is reliable. Those who come to him will not be led astray. He is personal. He tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I love that because that tells me Jesus isn't hiding from you. He's not out there playing catch me if you can. He is there and available. If you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you and you can come to him. And listen to me. A wise counselor has wise plans. He never whitewashes the truth, and yet he never turns anyone away. Here's what I believe about this wonderful counselor. He is a shining light in a dark world, and his advice can always be trusted. You know, you need to trust the advice that he gives you in his word. Second, Jesus is described as Mighty God. Mighty God. Basically, he is human, but in his humanity, he doesn't give up the power and the might of being God. Think about this. This Mighty God who created the vast universe. He's a man. He's taken on human nature. He's forever joined himself to his creation, but he's still Mighty God. You know, he spoke the world into existence. And think about when he was with his disciples as a man in that stormy sea. He spoke and the waters stilled. He still has that authority. He is Mighty God. And what that means, literally that word means strong one, powerful, valiant, warrior. He's your warrior. He wants to fight your battles for you. Let him fight for you. He is strong. He is mighty. He is invincible. He is able to defeat all enemies. You say, well, Pastor, who are my enemies? Well, I can name four of them right now. Four enemies. Death, defeated. Sin, defeated. Satan, defeated foe. Hell, defeated. All the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mighty God. There's no one else like Him. Fully God and fully man. And as mighty God, He has the power to execute His wise plans. His plans will not be thwarted. They will be accomplished. And He has the strength to put the government upon His shoulders. Folks, that's a package that brings great expectation. He is mighty God. You know, someone said, and I like this statement, that's why I copied it down. If He is not God, we're fools to worship Him. But if He is God, we're fools not to. Bible says, the fool is the one who says, there is no God. Thirdly, Jesus is described as everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, don't be confused. This doesn't suggest that God is also, the Son is also the Father. We believe in a Trinitarian God with three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every member of the Godhead is distinct. But what this is teaching us, maybe a better way to think about this, the word Father means originator or source. For example, Satan is called the father of lies. He's the originator of lying and deceit. And he began in the garden deceiving human beings. So what this title refers to, Everlasting Father, is His perfect relationship with God the Father from the beginning of time, really from eternity. Not the beginning of time, but He is eternal. He is eternal in the heavenly realms. He is before and beyond and above time. Listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 90 in verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. He is comparing Himself to God. And so, listen, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity and entered time. And Mary held that baby in her arms. She was holding eternal God in her arms, cradling Him in her arms. That's an amazing thing to think about. You know, so much in our life is transitory. I'm glad that we have an everlasting Father. Aren't you? You know, so much in our life that we do, things we count on, even our personal lives, they change. Even when we go through a new phase in life, that new phase sometimes quickly wanes. Heard Max Lucado tell a story one time about a guy who was 85 years old, and he fell in love with an 80-year-old woman. And very quickly he decided, it's the only way he could do it very quickly, that he was going to marry her. So anyway, they went to a local pharmacy. And the clerk was trying to help him one day, and they were going over some things. And he's like, okay, do you have ACE bandages? Yep, we got them right here. Do you have Tylenol? Extra strength? Yep, right here. How about ibuprofen? I've got it. How about X-Lax? Yep. How about muscle relaxers? Yes, and see, the manager was overhearing this conversation. And he was kind of curious by it, so he walked over and he said, is there a problem here? Do I need to help you, sir? And he said, oh, no, there's no problem. He said, you see, I'm 85 and she's 80, and we're going to be married really soon. And we're looking for a store where we can register for our wedding gifts. I figured you'd probably like that one. But things change. We're not eternal. Life is transitory and short. But I'll tell you what, we have an everlasting Father. Fourth and finally, Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And I want to park on this one for the rest of my time, really. It'll be part of my third point as well. Literally, what that means, that statement, is He is the Prince whose coming brings peace. And Jesus has provided peace for millions and millions and untold millions of people. Inner peace, that passes understanding. And outer peace as Jesus restores broken relationships and renews frayed lives. Marriages have been healed. Families restored. And most importantly, He restores our relationship with God. That's a gift that brings great expectations. He is the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us that God's plan for world peace is focused on one person, not on a government, not on a one world government or a rule or a reign of somebody, but it's focused on a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. Hear me, guys, and I said this earlier in our series on Daniel. Jesus brings the only lasting peace that can ever come to the soul and to the society in which we live. And so there's a future aspect to this prophecy. So far, I've talked about gifts that you've already unwrapped. Most of you, if you've grown up in church, you know about these things I've talked about. But let me finish today by talking about a gift that is still out there. Did you know there's still great expectations, because there's still gifts that are part of the Christmas story that have yet to be unwrapped? So let's unwrap this last gift that Isaiah talks about. And it's about the second coming. There is a great expectation in the nature of His reign. In the nature of His reign. Again, we know a lot about the first part of the story, but we don't know nearly as much about the second. What in the world is in this? You shake it and look at it. What is this gift that still is yet to come? Well, it's found in verse 7. After we read the description of who Jesus is, look what it says in verse 7. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Folks, all of that is prophesied by a man who lived 700 years before Christ was born, and all of that is in the future. I believe every bit of that will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, this Christmas package isn't going to be delivered by FedEx or UPS or any other delivery agency. It's going to be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ personally Himself at His second coming. You see, right now the world pays Him mere lip service. They give Him a shout out once in a while, maybe at Christmas time, maybe at Easter. Most likely they just use His name as a swear word. They may see Him as some sort of cosmic good luck charm. Or they may likely see Him as a terrible lie that has to be eradicated. There's people out there like that, you know. But when He comes again, He's coming in power, and the world will recognize Him for who He is. That's the gift that is yet to come that brings great expectations. You see, Jesus' reign will be complete. It will be complete over all the world. Every aspect of this fallen world. I don't think we realize how fallen this world is. We don't really stop to even understand all that takes place. And we forget how the fall affects everything. Not just human beings, but animals. You ever think about how the animal world is in chaos? Governments, nature, everything is affected by the fall. And if you don't believe me, maybe you'll take Paul's word for it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, Paul writes, "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." That's talking about people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, because at the second coming, we're going to be raised with Him. Then he goes on to say, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children." Now here's what I want you to see. Let's park on verse 22. Look at it. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." The trees and the grass and the animal life, the oceans, all of the world groans, waiting, longing for this precious gift with great expectation, when the Savior will come again at the second coming. And when He does come again, like I said, His reign will be complete. The first time he came meek and lowly in a manger for a specific purpose. The second time he comes in power and glory and majesty. Nobody said it any better than Paul when he said in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Don't you look forward to that gift? Don't you see that's a gift that our world needs desperately today? We desperately need that gift. But not only that, when you read verse 7, you see that Jesus' reign will be eternal. It'll be an eternal reign. He will be establishing an eternal kingdom, and there will be no end. What did the angel Gabriel say to Mary when he told Mary about this important assignment? Luke chapter 1, verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. All God's doing there is just making good on a promise he made to Jacob and to his forefathers and to David. He promised that a dynasty would be established, a kingdom that would reign forever. And so one day, the Lord Jesus will occupy this throne, the throne of David, ruling in power and glory. And the world will be transformed by his power. Folks, that's a day that I look forward to with great expectation. It's a gift that has yet to be unwrapped, a Christmas gift. Several years ago, Amy Grant had a Christmas album that she came out with when she was really very, very popular. She's still fairly popular now, but really popular at that time. And she had Christian songs on it. She had some of the obligatory Christmas songs that I have no idea why they're even Christmas songs. I think she did Winter Wonderland on that album. I'm like, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? But anyway, I digress. But there was one song that she had that really caught my attention, and it really wasn't one of the bigger hits on this album. But I love this song, and I still remember it today. Powerful message. And I think she was talking about this very thing I've just talked about in Isaiah chapter 9. The song was called Grown Up Christmas List. And anyway, one of the verses went like this. She said, as children we believed, the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. Well, heaven surely knows that packages and bows can never heal a hurting human soul. And then this was the chorus to the song. No more lives torn apart. Then wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. At another point in the song, she sang these words. She says, well, I'm all grown up now, but I still need help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart still can dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list, not just for myself, but for a world in need. Listen to these words one more time. No more lives torn apart, then wars would never start. And time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend. And right would always win, and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. I'm here to tell you today, not all of the gifts of the Christmas story have been opened yet. There are gifts that are still to come, and when the Lord Jesus comes back to the world in power and glory, He will deliver Amy's grown-up Christmas list. And I look forward to that day with great expectation. How about you? I want you to bow your heads now and close your eyes. I want to just ask you, as we start this time of Christmas with the Christmas season, have you allowed the child that was born in a manger to be the king of your heart? He wants to become the king, the ruler of your heart and your life. He wants to bring peace to your life. He wants to bring meaning and purpose. He wants to be your wonderful counselor. He wants to be your mighty God. He is your everlasting Father. Will you trust Him today? Have you ever opened this gift? This may still be under your tree, so to speak. This Christmas gift that brings such great expectations with it. And the way to open that gift is to humble yourself right now. And to humble yourself and say, because the Spirit is convicting you and drawing you to Him, and say, I can't go on like this anymore. I'm a sinner, and my sins are killing me. I'm in a desperate situation. I need help. I need hope. I need a Savior. And you literally just throw yourself at Jesus' feet. And this King, who is powerful and mighty and will reign and rule, He's also a compassionate King. He's a gentle shepherd who longs for you to come to Him. And He loves you so much that He gave His life for you on the cross. Took nails in His hands and feet, took a horrible beating, shed His blood, died, rose again so that you might be freed from this horrible situation. He's the great and heroic rescuer. Jesus ought to be all of our superhero. He is the true superhero, the supernatural superhero. So today I just ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to receive Him, you don't need to wait until Christmas. You can open that gift right now. And I pray that you will open it right now, right here at this altar, right where you sit. Just pray a prayer like this. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins separate me from You. I'm ashamed. I hate my sin. I hate what it's done to me and done to people around me, and I hate what it's done to the world. So Jesus, will You forgive me of my sins? I repent by turning away from my sin and trusting You and You alone. Jesus, save me today. Come into my heart and life and be my Lord and my Savior. And I will live the rest of my life in anticipation of what You're doing in my life and what You're going to do when You come again. I will live my life in hope, even if the world is falling all around me. If you pray that prayer right now, you got saved. And you need to make a public profession of your faith in Christ. Let me pray, and we'll have our invitation. Father in heaven, I thank You again for the greatness of the Christmas story. I pray that it would come alive anew for all of us in this room, not only today, but in the weeks ahead leading up to Christmas. Help us to unwrap the Christmas story anew so that we can understand and have a greater love for You, and we can follow You more closely and live in Your love and grace. God, if there's decisions that need to be made today, or if there's just professions of faith that need to be made, give people courage to do what Your Spirit is leading them to do. If people just need to pray at this altar and leave things here, they've got difficulty and they need to come before the wonderful Counselor. Or if someone needs to join this church today, whatever needs to happen, God, we give this time to You. And I pray that Your will would be done during this invitation. Lord, I love You and I'm thankful that You are the King of Kings. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith comes to lead us. This is our invitation. Don't be afraid to come to this altar if you need to pray. If you need to get saved, you need to make a public profession of faith. This is your time. Draw near to Him.